I'm trying to like compose myself because I actually just got pretty choked up over there. Here, come on. There we go. You guys know the drill with this mic. Hearing you guys like saying that there's nothing better than God is really like an emotional thing for me. Because that's the whole point. That's why we're here. That's why I do this, is for you guys to proclaim things like that. And so that was really powerful worship. Thank you guys for leading us. Welcome to The Well. If you've never been here before, my name is Sadie. I've had the privilege of stewarding this ministry, and it's a lot of fun. So we've been in a series called With, Reimagining the Way We Relate with God. And this is week 5 out of 5. So like we made it. We did it. We're here. Over the last month, we've been examining the way that we relate to God. And tonight is the final reveal. Like, what's the secret? What does a life with God look like? And how can we be people of love and grace and hope and goodness? A few years back, I was given a book by one of my mentors when I was in college. This book is called 1,000 Gifts. It's written by Anne Voskamp. Maybe some of you have read it. The entire point of the book is to develop a rhythm of gratitude in your life. And I hated it. Like, I hated this book. At least the first, second, and third time I tried to read this book. But on the fourth try, I was like, okay, I trust this person. They gave me this book because they thought it'd be good for me. So I tried. Lucky number 4. I was finally ready to receive that message. And I would recommend this book to all of you, even if it took 6 tries for you to get into this book, because developing a rhythm of gratitude and noticing what God's doing is like what the Christian life is all about. So shifting your perspective to see everything as a gift from God can be really hard, super difficult, especially if you're anything like me and your like default setting is being annoyed. I'm just like, oh, God, this is so annoying. I'm stuck behind this really slow driver who views the speed limit as a limit, and like I can't really handle it. It's pretty easy to be thankful for the big things in life. Like, I'm thankful for my husband, Josh. I'm thankful on Thanksgiving. I'm grateful for this ministry, The Well. But what about the small stuff? Like, am I thankful for the small stuff? Do I even notice the small things that are worth being grateful for? And being grateful for those small things, like the song of a bird in the morning, or the way that the dew lies on the grass in the mornings, or a perfectly executed batch of homemade ricotta cheese. That's the good stuff right there. Being grateful for those things only really works with the proper perspective of who we are in this big universe. So if I think too highly of myself, I have an attitude of entitlement. And if I think too highly of the world, I just get really hopeless. If I think that the world is supposed to be doing good things and I expect the world to be good, it's like, man, that is a bleak, bleak view. The church camp I went to is in Marengo, Ohio. Anyone know where that is? Nice. Oh, one person. It's basically in the middle of nowhere on your way to Columbus. And the stars are amazing at night there. So one night I was out stargazing with one of my friends, and I had this very crazy moment where all of a sudden I realized just how small I am when compared to the entire universe. You ever had moments like that where like the whole world is put into perspective? It feels very fleeting, but that memory has stuck with me. Like that feeling of like, oh, this is a big place. And I think of myself as the protagonist in the story, right? We all do. You are the main character in the world that you live in. And so in that moment, God showed me what it was like to not be the main character anymore. And I was like, oh, wow, this place is huge. And God is huge. And ever since that day, when I was 16 years old, I have been in awe that a God so big and so powerful and so awesome. Not like cool, but like awe-inducing, awesome. Would want to live a life with someone like me. So the four postures that we've already talked about, they're life under God, life over God, life from God, life for God. They all have one fundamental flaw. They have no answer for the chaos that we find in the world. We're trying to regain a sense of control in our lives in those four postures when God's actually inviting us to trust him, that he's the one in control. And when God's trying to convince us to trust him, it's like to our advantage to listen. I haven't quite nailed that lesson, so maybe you'll be on this journey with me. But it's no real secret that the world's full of chaos. That's not like shocking news to you. If anything, these last 2 years have us constantly zooming in on chaos. And often, all of this craziness has me, I don't know about you, feeling fearful and ashamed and isolated, or all three at the same time. And so what are we supposed to do? It's easy to spend all of our time moving people around those four postures. You meet someone who lives life over God, not really considering God. You're like, okay, here, live life under God. Follow these rules. You'll maybe learn who God is. Or someone's too, like, into being blessed with material wealth and all that kind of stuff from God. So we're like, okay, no. Start living your life for God. Start doing more Christian things. And we're really good at, like, shifting through all four of those. Hello. Yeah, leave that one there. Because this battery also only has one bar. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 34. We are with our good pal Jesus. He's in a boat. Let's read. So he got in the boat, and his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there's not two D's in there, two demoniacs coming out of the tombs met him. They were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, what have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a large herd of swine was feeding and some distance from them. The demons begged him, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So they came out and they entered the swine, and suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. The swineherds ran off, and on going into the town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. Then the whole town came to meet Jesus, And when they saw him, they begged him to leave. A little bit different than some of the stories we hear about whole towns learning about what Jesus is doing. So chaos, right? Two very chaotic interactions. In the first chapter of Genesis, we learn that the earth was formless and void, basically chaos. And out of this terrifying amount of chaos, God brings order. That's what the creation story is. God bringing order to chaos. He separates the land from the sea. He brings animals and humans, and he says that it's all good. For Hebrew people, chaos was personified as the sea, the water. The ocean was scary. It was uncontrollable. Huge. You couldn't find the edge of it. And so here's where we find Jesus. He's on a boat in the middle of a rough sea, sleeping. Have you ever been overtired? Like overly tired? You've all had these moments, right? My most recent overtired was on Sunday. So we had an awesome fall retreat. Some of you were there. And by the time Sunday rolled around, I was like, okay, didn't really sleep Friday night, slept better Saturday, still not great. Sunday, I was like, okay, I must go to sleep or I'm going to become a crazy person. But what I forgot that I had committed past Sadie often sets up future Sadie for large amounts of success, not this time. I said yes to leading worship at a communion service at our church with Josh. So I was like, oh no. Okay, I don't. And the Browns were playing, so like I didn't take a nap. So I watched the Browns game. I go to practice this set that like our pastor had made. So he picks the hymns. The hymns, actually very hard to sing. Did you know that about hymns? Yeah, okay. You want to know what I try to convince myself of every time I sing a hymn? It's not going to be that hard. And then there's sweet Josh playing the guitar, and I can't even figure out the melody of Great is Thy Faithfulness. So what do? Fight with him. Like become a little demon. And it was like one of those moments where you're so aware that you're being a psycho, but you cannot stop. It's like when the Apostle Paul is like, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. I was like, dude, I know what you are saying. In my mind, it's like, be nice to him. Look, he's so sweet. And externally, I was like, you suck. It was so bad. It was so bad. I was overtired. There was a storm happening inside of me, and I couldn't stop it. I felt very out of control. I was so mean to Josh, and he did not deserve any of it. This is my public apology. Sometimes in marriage, you need to apologize. That's the moral of that story. Just kidding. So what did I need? What did I need in that situation? What was gonna calm the chaos that was like happening inside of me? And the true thing in that moment was like, Josh was gonna calm that. What I needed was just to sit and be with him. But we had to do other stuff. And it was like, we had a weekend of retreat where I was like completely focused on making retreat awesome. Josh was at work because we hosted the retreat at his work. So it's like we weren't connecting. What I needed was time with Josh. It wasn't anything else. Like, I needed to be with him. And at the end of the day, that happened. I became less of a psycho, and we spent time together, and I calmed down. I was like, okay, it's okay. We needed some calm here. So it wasn't like I was gonna just follow more rules on how to be a good wife, or like, do more things for him. Or like assert my correctness over him. I just needed to be with him. So back to the disciples. Their response to Jesus calming the raging sea is fear. Why is that? Humans can do some pretty awesome things. Humans have done a lot of awesome things. But only God can calm chaos, despite our best efforts. So it's like when you're trying to figure something out and it won't work, no matter how hard you try, and then you ask someone else to do it and it just magically works. That ever happened to you? That is one of the most infuriating moments of my life, where it's like, I can't figure this thing out. Please help. And they're like, oh, just, did you try this? I'm like, yeah, I tried that like 7 times. And they're like, well, let me try again. Just works. I'm like, oh, of course, asking for help is the thing that's going to change it. Stupid. Except in this scenario, the person is Jesus, and the problem at hand is all of life. So I'm not going to fix all of life. But that story of Jesus calming the storm is often read on its own, because our Bibles have neat little headings, and it separates things into sections, but it wasn't originally written like that. So Matthew, when he's writing his gospel, was just writing. He was writing about interactions with Jesus. No neat little verses or titles. Those were all put in there later. If that shattered your view of the Bible, we can talk about it. Just come to me after. So the story of Jesus calming the storm runs right into the story of Jesus with these demon-possessed people. And what was the response of the people in that neighborhood? Fear. Please leave. Please just go away. We can't handle that kind of power that you have. You cannot be tamed or controlled. You are frightening to us, because we can't understand you, so just leave. At the heart of life with God is what we call the 4-chapter gospel. Chapter 1, creation. God created order and he established harmony. Everything was good. Then we very quickly get to chapter 2 in Genesis chapter 3. Which is the fall. We rebel and we sin, and we're thrown back into chaos. And chaos constantly makes us want to feel afraid, ashamed, and isolated. So then we wait a really long time for chapter 3, which is redemption. Jesus, he comes. He comes into the boat in that story. And he's not going to let his people drown. He lives life with us, and he gives us hope. And the chaos doesn't win. There's foreshadowing all over the Bible for this incarnation of God in Jesus. If you're Moses and you come up against the chaos of life, God's going to part the waters for you. If your name is Noah and you come up against the chaos of life, God will teach you how to make a boat. And if you're Jesus and you come up against the chaos of life, you calm the storm. And that storm can be replaced by trust and hope and love through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we get to chapter 4, which is called restoration. And this is where we are right now. God has invited us to be representatives for him in the world. We can give away God's life-giving power in the midst of the chaos around us. We don't have to wait for it to go away. We can be people living for God. Nope, with God. Tricky. We're supposed to be helping people see a different way of life. So I want to read from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. This is a vision that John got from God, and it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, the chaos, was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Our job in between redemption and restoration is to make that dream a reality. I came here for college, and most of my involvement was campus ministry. Like, I fully immersed myself into campus ministry, which meant a ton of my friends got married right after college. Our crew of friends loves weddings. We love them. We love to dance. Like, dance. It is so fun. And I'm really eager for my own wedding coming in December, even though I'm already married. Thanks a lot, COVID. Because it's just going to be so dancey. Like, this is my expectation. I have literally, like, planned the entire reception around how much dancing will be present at this wedding reception. And most weddings that I go to are really fun celebrations. That's what they should be, a community of people celebrating the union of those two friends. But have you ever been to a boring wedding? Because I've been to a few here and there, and it's always really interesting to me. I'm intrigued. I'm like, why is everyone here bored? Why are Josh and I the life of the party? That should not be true. Josh and I have never been accused of being the life of a party. But we went to a wedding recently, and we weren't even convinced that anyone there wanted to be there, let alone the bride and groom. I kid you not. I was like, do you two like each other? Do we need to talk about it? Like, what is going on? Josh and I were, I kid you not, the only two people dancing. The photographers asked us if we were local because they wanted us to be in a photo shoot. And I was like, if only you knew my friends. They're way more fun than me. Like, this should not be happening. And it's like, man, one of the happiest days, one of the days most worthy of celebration, and everyone's bored. Like, that really was a bummer to me. And when heaven and earth meet, we hear wedding language. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a joyous celebration. Jesus has conquered chaos and death and brokenness, and heaven is finally brought to earth. There is literally not a better thing to celebrate. In Russia, good transition. There is an entire police force dedicated to making sure that weddings don't get too out of hand. And it's not because the Russians don't like having fun, it's because the Russians like having too much fun. Like, apparently no one in Russia knew how to chill, and so they were just like escalating to level 13, and it was bad. So the police were being called regularly because the party was too good. That's gonna happen in December, Josh. But that is what our lives as Christians should be like. People should be tempted to call the cops on us because we are so excited and so celebratory. And you're like, no, 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 Sadie, come on, we can't be that joyful. Yes, you can. We should be the most loving, joyful, grateful people that the world has ever seen. We gather in the victory of Christ because of his sacrifice. We get to access all of that love and joy and goodness that exists in God, and we're filled up so that we can shine as bright as possible into a dark, chaotic world and share the good news that the chaos doesn't win. The invitation of life with God is to be God's representatives in the chaos of the world, to not let that overcome us, but to be bearers of hope to the hopeless. I want to read one final scripture before we wrap up, and it comes from 1 John chapter 4. It's verses 7 through 21, so it's a little bit long, but we're gonna be here. And this is the same John that had that revelation that we just read. So this is what he writes. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. To those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love a God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Life with God is about love. And I think, like, some of you might be like, cool, how do I do that? And I'm not going to answer that in very specific ways, because I think a lot of us, like, create lots of, like, theological hoops for, like, just instead we could love people. So I want to just take scripture at its word and be like, you know what it means to love a person. You know how to do that. But God knows how to do it. And if you're living your life with God, he's going to teach you how to do that. So it's going to take some trust. But life with God is actual good news. And sometimes, as is the case with those other four postures, we present a gospel that is not good news. So it's actually not a gospel at all. If we're tempted to add barriers to the love of God, we're no longer living life with God. Adding more rules isn't the answer. Transcendence above religion and becoming enlightened isn't the answer. Doing more Christian things is not the answer. Obtaining more material blessings is not the answer. The answer to the chaos of this world is the love of God. We are invited to be part of this story in Scripture. We're invited to be part of God's story. And I think what he's saying tonight is this: if you want to love like me, you must live like me, which means that you have to be with me. If you want to love like me, you must live like me, which means that you must be with me. So the chaos of this world feels like it's too much. There's just too much. Wake up. But we can be assured of this: God is with you. Even though he's big and transcendent, the thing about God is he's also imminent and closer to you than your very breath. He loves you, and he is working for the good of creation. So I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to listen to this. I'm just going to read one more chunk of scripture again. And I want you to let the Lord just bring one of those things in the scripture to mind. Whatever it is, hang on to it. If it sticks out to you, hang on to it. And ask God what it's for. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us, that we can know you and love you and commune with you. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is that's sticking out to each one of us tonight, you would continue to speak to our hearts, that you would continue to draw us deeper into your presence, that you'd teach us how to be people of love. How can we love the people in our lives, Lord, when they seem so unlovable? I pray that you would give us your eyes to see and your ears to hear, and your lens for the world. God, transform us. Help us to become more like you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.